find your seat and your Bibles. I bring you the obligatory greeting of this day every year. May the 4th be with you. Thank you for your prayers this week. One of the things that the Lord showed me again is the blessing that nurses are. Some of you in the congregation are nurses or have been. I'm just amazed at the kindness of the nurses that take care of those of us who are in the hospital and going through different things. It is an amazing profession. Maybe part of my appreciation comes from having two of them now in my family, but they are a blessing. Thank you for your prayers. Thursday, I lay on the operating table in the cath lab at the Heart Hospital in Sioux Falls because they did go up through my groin and into my heart and pulse field ablate, whatever that is, some electrical thing that they do that kills cells in the heart. This is just kind of freaky to think about. And, of course, I didn't tell Nancy, but as I was being wheeled through the hallway and then climbed on the table, I was praying to the Lord saying, "Here I come. I don't know if I'm coming back from this." Any surgical procedure, as you all know, brings with it a chance of death. But, you know, every day brings with it that chance. We need to be ready to meet the Lord. My job as a pastor is to help you be ready to die and meet the Lord. Our job as brothers and sisters in Christ is to be helping each other on our journey, on the way to that day when we will meet the Lord, because there we will be at some point in the future, sometime in the next 100 years, for all of us here, many of us much less, we will meet Jesus and answer for everything in our lives. And you don't want to get there on that day and say, "Well, yeah, I guess I didn't think about obeying you there, and I didn't want to obey you there, and I didn't care about that you told me to do." God calls us. He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to be faithful in this life, in our marriages, with our kids, in church, in serving others, and serving kids. Just as Sarah shared with us about all of these ministries to kids, God cares about that faithfulness to His call to care for others and not ourselves. And so we want to get there on that day where we stand before the Lord. And it might be tomorrow. I've been here at Brooklyn Church now for 26 and a half years. I was 34 when I first arrived. Since I've been at Brooklyn Church, I've done more than 80 funerals. Just think about that. Those people would fill the sanctuary. They're with the Lord now. We just get this moment. 100 years, maybe less, a moment that we're preparing for eternity. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look into this text, we want You to prepare us for our appointment with You. We get one life, and then comes judgment. Hebrews 9 tells us that. We want to stand before You, with You our advocate, Jesus, and look back on a life where we've trusted You. Sure, we won't be perfect. But we want to trust You and grow in our relationship with You and grow in our obedience to You and our service to You, because Someday it'll all be over and we won't be able to do these things that we can do now then. And so we ask that you would use this text in John 6 to encourage us again to live the way that you want us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be looking this morning at John 6 and Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 counts the men, according to verse 10. There were likely around at least 10,000 there, including women and children. You might think, what's the big deal about that? He's just feeding people. After all, how hungry could they be? Well, just imagine if I were to go on today until around 7 p.m. How would you feel? You would be really hungry. The sun would be setting, and what would you all be thinking about? Some of you here are already thinking about lunch. So though this miracle might not be solving any grand problems for anyone, it would have been impressive, and it points to something significant about Jesus, who is God and has come to show us God, and that is this, that Jesus really cares about people in the moment. He provides food. You see, many people would agree that God cares for them, but they imagine God's care as something lofty and mysterious. I don't understand how it works. Yes, God cares, but He shows it in ways that I can't understand and don't comprehend. But often, God cares for us in very obvious and practical ways, and He expects us to care for others in very obvious and practical ways. So what will you do when Jesus asks you to care for others? Now, Jesus' care for others has been seen already in John's Gospel on a number of occasions. After an introduction by John the Evangelist, Jesus is introduced by John the Baptist. Then Jesus calls His disciples, and in doing so, He very obviously cares about them and shows personal interest in them. He's not just gathering slaves or servants. He's gathering people that He's going to build into. Then He does what His mother wants Him to do at a wedding. He makes wine. Then He has that midnight conversation with Nicodemus. And then He talks to a Samaritan woman at the well who is shocked that He even notices her. He then heals the son of a desperate nobleman and heals a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. All of these very personal examples of Jesus caring for people. His disciples have been there for these moments and thus far have been only spectators watching what Jesus is doing. No longer. They are disciples, after all. Disciple means one who learns. And how do people learn? By watching, by listening, yes, and then by doing what they have seen. This is true for us as well. To be a disciple of Jesus means to do what He does. Not just to listen, but to do. Consider the text before us and the question that Jesus asks Philip in verse 5. And realize that this is not just for Philip. All the disciples are there. I'll read for you in John chapter 6, starting in the first verse again. Thank you, Rhonda, for reading this earlier. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed Him because they saw the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to Him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" What? This is not a fair question. Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? We know that even before John tells us this in verse 6, because the next verse, John fills us in. He was saying this to test Him, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do. Typical for Jesus. He knew exactly what was going on, what He was going to do. But everything becomes a lesson and here a test. It is a test for Philip and for them all. But what kind of test? What would the right answer be to this test? It's worth thinking about. What is the right answer? What would your answer be to Jesus' question, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? I would imagine that my answer would be the same as Philip's, which we read in verse 7. After all, at our last congregational meeting last Sunday, it was I who pointed out the difficulty of getting all these people here on June 21st to pack meals for Haiti. Some 100 people at church. That's what we will need. Philip was one who honestly spoke his mind. He did not try to look spiritual. I think of Philip as the straightforward, practical disciple. No pretensions, like many of us. Philip, Jesus asked, where are we to buy food for all these people? And he simply points out, we don't have money for that, Jesus. Being a little stupider than Philip, if I were there, I might have led with Jesus. I didn't know that feeding people was our job. After all, Jesus, we didn't invite them. They followed you here. They know what time it is. They could have planned better. Where is it written that we have to feed everyone who follows us? But this all gets to the implied reasoning in Jesus' mind that is behind his question. And it is important. Are you and I responsible for feeding people around us? Are you and I responsible for caring for our brothers and sisters and others in this world? And even if we are not responsible to care for people, shouldn't we be thinking about how? At least this. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to think in this world that he has made, where he is the king. And that is this. We ought to be constantly asking the question, how will I care for these people around me? How will I care for hungry people in the world? This is always the right way to think. It is always the right question. Well, Jesus' question leads to some struggle among the disciples. The problem presented by first Philip and then Andrew is insurmountable. Verse 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Philip's point is this, we don't have the money, even if there was a vendor. Andrew's point is this, all we have is this boy with his lunch. There isn't enough food. Both are pointing out problems. Andrew is not suggesting somehow this boy's lunch can do the trick. It's not what he's saying. What he says is, it isn't enough. Very simply, the disciples see the task that Jesus has assigned to them. They see the task and they realize their inability to do it. This is good. It's a step in the right direction. But what should the next step be? If the next step is to make excuses about why they cannot do it, that would be a disaster. If their next step was to give up, that would be the wrong way. If their next step was to criticize one another for failure to plan, that would be wrong. If their next step was to argue with Jesus that he is being completely unreasonable, well, they know better than that. If their next step was to run to the nearest town to get food, do it ourselves, that would not work. Brothers and sisters, do you know that the Lord loves to put you in impossible situations? All you have to do is read the Bible, and you know this is what God does. This is what he does with his children, with his servants, with those who love him. He loves to put us in impossible situations. Because when we are in impossible situations, what do we have to do? We have to trust Him. We have to rely on God. And that, after all, was the right answer to the original question when Jesus asked Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? The right question that Philip didn't know yet, the right answer to that question is, Jesus, I don't know, but You are here and we're going to trust You to help us do what You're calling us to do. Jesus might say to you this week, help this family and their kids. He might say, help this couple in their marriage. He might say, help this person who has no money. He might say, help this person who is sick and injured. He might say, help this person who has an addiction to alcohol or to sex or to drugs. You might respond to the Lord, how can I help this family? How can I help this person? I don't have the means. I don't have the ability. I don't have the time. But that's okay. God is able to do for you what you cannot do yourself. You have this command from the Lord. It runs throughout the New Testament, but I want to point out to you just a couple of verses. The first in James chapter 2. Here is James, who has learned from Jesus how to think about other people. And he writes to us in James 2, verse 14, what use is it, brother, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? We're learning from James what real faith is like. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. What James is saying is very simple. If you say you have faith in Christ and you're living your life to obey Him, and you look at someone else who has a need and you recognize Jesus wants you to have compassion on that person, but then you just say words and you do nothing, you're not being like Jesus. That is not faith. Or consider what John says in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. We know love by this. So now John is focusing not so much on faith, but on what love looks like. So we've seen from James what faith looks like. Here what love or compassion looks like. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. John isn't saying not to love with our speech, with our words. He's saying, sure, love with your speech and words, but also love in deed and truth. Jesus calls you and I to meet the needs of others around us. This is what He cares about. And if we're followers of His, if we're His disciples, we will care about the things that He cares about. And so what happens next in John 6? Jesus works a miracle. He provides for all of these people. But how does He do it? How does He provide food for 10,000 people? Notice right away the disciples are not doing this by themselves. They have one another. Christian obedience in the Bible is always community related. We do this together. We work together. We don't try to enter an impossible situation in the name of Jesus without our brothers and sisters at our side. And it turns out that this story is not about a lad who shared his lunch. That's nice, but it's not the point. The story is about what Jesus does. Listen as I read. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now at this point, here they are all sitting on the grass. If I'd have been there, I'd have been in a panic. Jesus you know that if you have them sit down, they're going to be expecting lunch. We have no lunch. Have the people sit down, Jesus said. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. The miracle happens in verse 11. And we have little understanding of just how. I'd love to have been there to see what actually happened. In each of the Gospels, when they tell this story, there seems to be a mystery with regard to just how the 5 loaves and the 2 fish became bread for 5,000, 10,000. How did that happen? How did it look? We don't know. But notice, 4 lessons. That are demonstrated in this miracle, each of the highest important. First lesson is this. Jesus is God. God makes food all the time and provides for people all over the earth every day. Jesus here just does it faster than usual. He's showing he's God. God makes food. Second, Jesus does what we cannot do in meeting the needs of people. He shows us all that we need to trust Him to do what He requires of us. Jesus will ask us to do things, and we will feel like, I can't do that, it's too much, I don't have the resources. But then we learn to trust Jesus, and He provides what we need to do what He asks. Jesus, not us, is really the one who can meet the needs of people. But, 3, Jesus begins with what we have. In this case, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. We do contribute something, and Jesus uses what we contribute far beyond what we might imagine. And 4, Jesus uses His disciples as the means of providing for the needs of the people. Jesus isn't the one who's passing out the bread. His disciples are. They're part of the miracle. They participate in what He is doing as He provides for people, and they are as amazed as all the others there at what Jesus does. And 5, did I say 4 lessons? This is the bonus lesson. Jesus provides more than enough. 12 baskets, more than enough. 1 basket for each of the disciples. You might think that God loves to give more than we need so that we can continue blessing others. Now Jesus wants you to recognize that when you are in a situation where you can meet the need of another person or other people, He wants you to realize you cannot do it alone. And you don't have the resources, quite possibly. But that doesn't mean you give up and quit. He wants you to do it in cooperation with others, dependent on Him. But you have to trust Him and you must be willing. Elizabeth Elliot wrote in 1978, if the only thing you have to offer God is a broken heart, you offer a broken heart. Realizing that nothing I have, nothing I am, will be refused on the part of Christ. I simply give it to Him as the little boy gave Jesus his 5 loaves and 2 small fishes with the same feeling of the disciples when they said, what is the good of that for such a crowd? Naturally, in almost anything I offer to Christ, my reaction would be, what is the good of that? The point is, the use He makes of it is none of my business. It is His business. It is His blessing. At the district conference that Nancy and I just attended this past week, our superintendent Mike Shield said to all of us, grace doesn't end with us. It must be given to others. This is God's call in our life. And so we find at the end of this miracle, the sign that Jesus has performed causes those in the crowd to say, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. This is a reference to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses predicted a prophet like him would come from God. He would speak God's words. He would feed God's people. He would lead them out of bondage. This prophet was subsequently identified in the Psalms and Isaiah as the Messiah, the servant Savior. And Jesus is that prophet. Trust Him. Trust Him as you and I care for others. I'll close with this. In 7 weeks, on July 21st, we as a congregation have committed together to put together 27,000 meals to send to Haiti. We have the resources, but we do not have the people. This congregation has committed to having around 100 people here on that Saturday, July 21st. June 21st. I keep saying July. June, what day is it? June 21st. So we are trusting Jesus to provide the people that we need here at church to pack these meals to feed people in Haiti. This is an act of compassion. God has clearly called us to do this as a church because we have voted together to do it. So pray with me that God will provide for us 100 people in this church to pack meals for Haiti. Don't just pray. You might invite people. Show up yourself. We have opportunities this summer to serve the Lord in different ways. You might think, I'm not good with kids. You might think, I'm not very good riding a bus or putting together meals. That's okay. The Lord can give you whatever you need in whatever He asks. But when there are opportunities to show compassion, to pour your life into the lives of others, to let someone else know that they are important enough to make a meal for them, take the opportunity. Don't let it pass you by, because Jesus has called us to this as His disciples. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to be like Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has showed us the right way to live, who has saved us, who has rescued us from the bondage of sin, death, and hell, so that we can be Yours and live this life, this short life that You give us, so that when we get to the end of us, the end of this life, we could hear from You, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us not live for ourselves, Lord, but for You, in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.